This morning, I would like you to imagine with me and imagine that I might be one of those twins. It's all my fault, you know. I've been more trouble to my poor brother than you can imagine all through our lives. And now this, he'll be known forever as Doubting Thomas. And it's all because of me. Doubting Thomas. It's a compliment, really, but that's not how it's been used. And it hurt him. It really did. And he never told, never defended himself, never offered an explanation of why he wasn't there that day. He just listened to how the others talked about him, labeled him, and just took it. One of the last times that I saw him, he said, maybe it will help someone someday to know that among Jesus' followers, there was one who asked the questions everyone else wanted to ask. He smiled. It was the last time I saw him. Now, maybe I should start at the beginning. My name is Tabitha, and I greet you in the name of the Holy One and in the name of Jesus, my friend, the Risen One. I know you've never heard my name, but if you have read the scriptures carefully, you would have noticed me, even if it was only by omission. My brother Thomas, now him you've heard of. Did you notice that he's called Thomas Didymus or Thomas the Twin? Well, that's me. Thomas and I are twins. We shared the womb, we shared a cradle, we shared a dream, and we shared a mindset, I guess you'd say, a way of thinking and wondering about the world, a curiosity about everything. And when it came time for school, Thomas went, but I did not. That's just how it was. Boys learned to read and write and study the Torah. Girls did not. That was cause for many whys in our home. And Mama, bless her heart, Mama had the same questions. She didn't voice them, but I could see it in her eyes, even as she gave us the answers she was supposed to give. But why can't I learn to read? I would say. And Thomas would echo it as he practiced his letters by the light of the lamp after the evening meal. Why? One day we were talking about it together, and Thomas was showing me how to form letters. We were writing in the sand so that if anyone came by, we could erase them quickly and pretend to be playing a game. It's not fair. Thomas said, wouldn't it be funny if you dressed in my clothes tomorrow and went to school? They'd never know. We laughed. Then we looked at each other we smiled, a really slow smile. And that's how it began. For a couple of years, I would go to school as Thomas, once a week or so. I learned to read and write, and I learned to ask questions. It was the study of the Torah, the scriptures, that taught me to ask good questions. I loved how the rabbis played with the stories. Nothing was taken at face value. I learned to treasure the questions, the paradox, the maddening, delicious mysteries of those stories. I learned to ask why, and to have those questions honored, taken seriously. And I learned that's how it was supposed to be. The Holy One, blessed be that name, the rabbi would say, the Holy One gave us a brain, yes? Of course, yes, and expects us to use it. Now, my lambs, what questions should we ask of the scriptures today? I loved it when two stories in scripture contradicted one another. What is this, and how are we to understand it? Not as inconsistency, but rather as the regular now and not yet of the people of God. The complexity of the human experience, echoing and dancing in the writings we call holy. Those times were some of the finest in my life. Now, Mama knew, of course. She never mentioned it. And she played along, teaching Thomas to bake and clean when he pretended to be me. Perhaps the teacher did as well. I don't know. I just know that together, Thomas and I learned about the world and ourselves in a way we never might have had it not been for each other and our combined curiosity, our determination to ask why and to look for an answer. Of course, it only lasted for a short time. We reached an age where we could no longer pass for one another, but it was lovely while it lasted. Thomas came home one day, his eyes bright and simply vibrating with energy. "Come and see," he said. "Come and listen to this man from Nazareth." I did. His name was Jesus, and he's the only person I ever met who asked as many questions as we did. That's how he taught most of the time, asking questions. Why are only some of the people welcome in the temple? Why do some people have more than others? Is it really true that God requires blood sacrifice? Who is my neighbor? How should they be treated? How should we treat our enemies? How many times should we forgive someone? What does it mean to really forgive? And he went on and on. Even my head was spinning. And when we asked questions, he welcomed them. He'd throw back his head and laugh. And when a child would ask a question or challenge a convention or say, "I don't think I believe that," Jesus just loved it, encouraged it, delighted in it. Now, I've always instinctively distrusted those for whom religion came easily. I was drawn to people who struggle, who ask questions, who don't just swallow answers, especially easy answers. I had come to think of this in myself as a flaw. And sometimes, too, I longed for the ability to just believe what I was being told, rest in the certainty. But Jesus treasured our questioning spirits, Thomas and I. He made it seem like a gift. He asked deeper questions than any of us had thought of. He got to the heart of things. When we sat around the fire with him and he began to teach, to ask us what we thought, to coax from us doubts, the questions that we had never admitted even to ourselves. It was what I imagined the first day of creation was like, light and life and nothing but possibility. I felt I had come home, and so did Thomas. We became his followers and lived in a heady haze of teaching and service to the poor by day, teaching and worship by evening's light, followed by dreams at night of a world made new. And the most amazing thing was that nothing was taken for granted. No agreement required among us, but the air around him was dripping with the absolute worth of every person and the world as God's very own temple, with God bearing creatures at its heart. And so it was that we followed him until he came to the end. I've asked why about that until my throat bled. I'll never understand that. And no books and theology can answer the simple question, why did he have to die? Did he have to die? Was it God's plan, as some say? Now, I can't believe that. What kind of God requires this? Was it for our sins, as some others say? That makes no sense either. I've heard many try to explain that. It never rings true. Was it an example to us? Well, what meaning is there in his death? What is the point? Or is it simply the result of challenging the powers of Rome? no meaning, no purpose, but only the sad, predictable consequence of speaking truth to power who cannot bear it. Asking those questions can make you crazy. Take my word for it. It's like trying to hang on to the fragrance of a rose with your clenched fist. Well, after it was all over, the others gathered. They were terrified, but they found one another and they slunk off to a room and locked the door. I don't really know what happened next because I wasn't there, and neither was Thomas. And why was that? That was because he came to get me. He was out looking for me when Jesus appeared. He was afraid I'd been taken by the Romans too. And so now you know why I started by telling you that it's my fault. If I had thought of them instead of just myself, if I had stayed, we'd both have been there. We would have seen him the first time, and you would maybe be calling my brother something else. But now and forever, he's doubting Thomas. Later, we found our way back to the others, and they told this almost unbelievable story about how Jesus had been there, that he was raised from the dead. And of course, Thomas, true to type, had questions, wanted proof. Of course he did. You would too, wouldn't you? And so did I. And then when he got that proof, when Jesus came again, and when I saw Thomas put his hands on those wounds and heard his cry of recognition, "My Lord and my God," he said, it was beyond questions, beneath doubts. I've never heard anything like it before or since. Now, since that time, I've watched the disciples touch the wounds of so many hurting people, and every time, when you touch a wound, really touch it, a cry is called forth from somewhere too deep for words. I've watched them touch the wounds of a world where human greed has stripped the land of its resources, driven animals to extinction, and made people trade their children's future for convenience. They've touched wounds in the body of the Holy One, the earth, and cried, "My Lord and my God." And now I call you in the name of the Creator and in the name of the one who showed us the mystery of grace. I call you to remember my brother, doubting Thomas. Honor your own doubts. Celebrate the questions of your people, of outsiders. Create the kind of churches or communities where belief and doubt are twins, two vital parts of a whole. Remember, my brother Thomas, touch the wounds that call to you, and may the touching call forth from you a cry of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.